Church, will you say the Lord's Prayer with me? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Let's jump right into the text of Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 14. When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. She got up and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were possessed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he cured all who were sick. This was to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took our infirmities, and he bore our diseases. Now when Jesus saw great crowds around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side, that is, get in a boat and go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And a scribe then approached and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Church, the king of the world is a homeless carpenter. What are you going to do with that? The king of the world is, as we were just singing a few minutes ago, as was just read for us from Isaiah, the king of the world is the man of sorrows. What are we supposed to do with that? At this point in Matthew's gospel, we've come down from the mountain. The words of Jesus from atop the mountain are still ringing in our ears. And since the beginning of that sermon, at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, all the way to now in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus has been letting us know in some different ways the life of following him, being in his presence wherever he goes, wherever he would have us follow him. It is the most joyful life. And it is also a life that is very challenging, and it involves a great deal of suffering. So right now in Matthew 8, we're in the town of Capernaum. Jesus, ever since coming down the mountain, he's been healing people. Everybody already knows, the word is out. Here is the healer. If you are sick, if someone you love is sick, you go find him. And the joy he takes in bringing healing to your life is so immense. So he heals a leper. He heals the servant of a Roman military officer, a centurion. Now he comes into the house of Peter. And Peter's mother-in-law is there, and she's got a fever. Jesus comes over bedside, just just holds her hand. And as he's holding her hand, the fever and everything causing it completely evacuates her body. Pretty quickly, she gets out of bed and she's ready to get to work. She wants to start cleaning up. She wants to start cooking again. She wants to start serving Jesus and probably everyone else present. She is so happy to have the ability back to be able to do these basic household things. It's a nice little miniature what the church is. Peter's mother-in-law, she has an encounter with Jesus. She is healed and remade by Jesus, and it launches her into service and ministry. Ministry is just another word that means service. Is this not what the church is? A community of those who have had an encounter with Jesus, baptized into Jesus, healed and transformed by Jesus, and launched into our life of the church ministering to the world. We're already seeing the heart of Jesus. Everywhere Jesus goes, there are sick people. And like I said a moment ago, Jesus has no hang-ups about healing. He doesn't get tired of it. He feels nothing but joy at the ability and the opportunity to find sick, hurting, injured people and make them well. Because he knows it's not just the body receiving healing. It is the mind, it is the heart, it is the soul, it is the social animal that we all are. All of that is receiving healing from Jesus. He is never out of compassion. He is never running short of a willingness to make us well. But even in such a brief and intimate story, there is a grand and cosmic drama happening here. Because as soon as the word gets out, Jesus is in Capernaum. He's at Peter's house. He already healed one person there. Everybody get to Peter's house now. And if you're sick, especially, you better get there and get in line as fast as you can. Suddenly, the whole town is showing up at Peter's door, sick people and demon-possessed people. And just left and right, Jesus is healing and healing and healing. The demonic is being cast out of people's bodies. Fevers and sickness is being removed from sick bodies. People are being made well. And the cosmic drama of all this, Matthew is letting us know, is this, that while yes, it is absolutely an act of compassion for Jesus to heal all these people and be happy to do it, he is at the same time waging war against the demonic that warps us into versions of ourself that God did not make us to be. And he is waging a war against illness and sickness and yes, death. Matthew is letting us know in no uncertain terms, Jesus is winning. whatever it is that comes up against the compassionate, healing power of Jesus, Jesus is undefeated. The demonic has no power over him. We're going to keep seeing this again next week. We're going to keep seeing it throughout Matthew's gospel and the other three gospels. The demonic keeps launching attacks against Jesus, and they always lose. The same goes for sickness, sickness that leads to death. When it comes up against Jesus, Jesus wins every time. So I've mentioned it before. C.S. Lewis has this great quote that what we're reading when we read the Gospels is Jesus bringing us along with him as he moves into enemy territory and launches his great campaign of sabotage, making us his accomplices. That's what we're seeing here. Jesus has entered into a world riddled with disease, both physical and spiritual. Jesus is not going to stop until it's all gone. That is the ministry of the church, to do this work alongside Jesus. So Matthew reflects. Matthew likes to do this where he'll tell the story and then he will offer up a short reflection, oftentimes in the form of quoting scripture from the Old Testament. Matthew says, all this healing that Jesus is doing, this is to fulfill what Isaiah was saying all those centuries ago. He took our infirmities, our injuries, our diseases. He took all of it away. And if that sounds nice, that's great. It should strike us as startling as well. Because Matthew is quoting from a very particular piece of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53, which we call the Song of the Suffering Servant. It was God speaking through the prophet to say, here's how God is going to really heal the world. It's not going to be with the good guys finally launching the right kind of war and eradicating all the bad guys. Here's how God's really going to heal the world. By through his servant, his anointed one, taking all that pain and injury and sickness and disease and violence and hatred and all of it, taking all of it into himself and never giving any of it back. That's the grand cosmic drama we are witnessing in Peter's living room. Which is why Jesus responds with skepticism at the next couple of requests he gets. As soon as the crowd is getting just extra big, people asking something of Jesus, as compassionate he is as he is, he also understands that service and rest must exist in a rhythm with each other. And so he decides it's time to go. And he tells his disciples, let's go to the beach and hop in the boat and just get out on the water, see where we land. And a scribe approaches him and says, I want to go wherever you go. This is impressive. The scribes, the Pharisees get a lot of attention for being consistent opponents of Jesus. The scribes, they are as well. In fact, Jesus comes down even harder on the scribes than he does the Pharisees. He has some really nasty things to say about scribes here and there. Already in Matthew's gospel, we've gotten some negative depictions of the scribes. But here is one that despite his standing in society as a respected religious leader, the kind of person that usually butts heads with Jesus, he can tell Jesus is where it's at. He's got to be aware that that can put a strain on some of his friendships, some of his social interactions, some of his reputation as a respected religious leader. Not all of them are so crazy about Jesus. What will people think of me? That's got to be going on in his mind, but he tells Jesus, I want to be wherever you are. I will go wherever you go. And again, that sounds so nice, but Jesus says, I don't think you mean it. I'm going to call your bluff. Maybe Jesus can sense that hanging out with me is going to cause your reputation in the community to take such a hit. And I'm not sure you've counted the cost of that just yet. Because you're not just following around a popular healer, you are following the suffering servant spoken of in Isaiah. Are you actually prepared for that? And what Jesus really says is, he says, foxes have holes, dens, and the birds of the air have their nests. But the Son of Man, Jesus' title for himself, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Foxes and birds are less homeless than I am. Are you sure you're ready to follow me? There is this animal. I don't mean that in any negative, derogatory way. I just mean there is this ego, this animalistic urge to just survive and find comfort wherever we can. And that fox, when Jesus tries to lead it away from home, the fox just might start thinking, I want to go back to the den. I was safe from the weather there. Nice, safe place to raise the family. I can hide there when something is scary. That's where I keep all my food. Is the fox really capable of just leaving the den behind? And if you see it again, great. And if you don't, great, because you're with Jesus. Jesus, as he sometimes does, gets us to think about the birds. And this is exactly the metaphor we use. It's time to leave the nest, right? Jesus says, boy, that nest is so comfortable. Are you sure you can live without it? Everything comfortable in your life is up there in the nest. Are you ready to fly away? Because the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. This is a ministry in which fishermen are walking away from their boats and their nets. This is a ministry in which we're not guaranteeing anyone any amount of comfort. What is guaranteed in this ministry is you're with Jesus. Are you willing to walk away from everything else? So this other disciple now is how this one is named. This disciple approaches Jesus and says, "Hey, I see you're about to get in the boat and head over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Can you wait long enough for me to bury my father?" That's reasonable, right? Right? No! No, you let the dead bury their own dead. It's a little rude, isn't it? Come on, Jesus. His dad just died. Where's the compassion now? Not only does that seem like a harsh response, but that's just, especially in that ancient world, that's just the way, one of the big ways that you honor your parents. Number 5 in the Ten Commandments, honor thy father and mother. And to the people of Israel, that included as one of the supreme responsibilities, get the burial right. Do it respectfully. We're going to continue to find out throughout Matthew's gospel, Jesus doesn't care that much about family and societal norms. When he's ready to go, you're with him or you're not. Let the dead bury their own dead. It's in the book of Acts that one of the ways the church is identified is by this title called The Way. This is how outsiders even were referring to the church. Oh, them, they are the way. From the moment of its birth, the church has been known as people on the move. People always on our way. People never not being led somewhere by Jesus. It is just plainly out of the question that we come to Jesus and say, "Hey, why don't you stay put where I am for a while?" The answer is always no. This boat goes where Jesus says, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Because the King of the world is a homeless carpenter. What are we going to do with that, church? Is back in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus comes to a beach and he calls on these two young fishermen, James and John, to be his followers, and they're there with their father. This is the family trade. They're fishermen. That's the job they were always going to end up with. But Jesus says, "Follow me," and they do. Matthew tells us they dropped their nets, and they left their father. The fox left the den. The baby bird flew out of the nest, if it hurt Dad's feelings, okay. What Jesus is doing here is bringing the entire concept of home and smashing it to pieces. Not because home is not important, but because from the moment of our baptism, church, from the moment that Jesus shows up on the beach and looks us in the eye and says, "Follow me, you're with me." From that moment, he is our home. And everything else we might call home can either get on board with that or not. This scribe who says to Jesus, I want to go wherever you go. Jesus senses there's a bluff here. Maybe not even an intentional one, but a bluff nonetheless. Jesus is saying to him, I don't think you have what it takes. I don't think you've counted the cost. I think you're in for all the healing and all the cool things that are going to happen, but this road is going to lead to a lot of suffering as well. Are you sure that that's what you want? So we began our worship this morning with a prayer from a guy named John of Apamea. Now I want to turn our attention to another John. This one is known to the church as St. John of the Cross. Lived in Spain in the 16th century. And he wrote a masterpiece of a spiritual work called The Dark Night of the Soul. It is such an important spiritual work that kind of became its own term we use just to describe seasons of suffering, seasons of hardship in life, The Dark Night of the Soul. And St. John of the Cross, I'm just going to call him John. Who's got the time for St. John of the Cross, right? He talks about what he calls the spiritual road, this journey with Jesus, and even more specifically, the journey of prayer and the life built around prayer. And at the beginning of this spiritual road, it's not dark yet, it's the opposite. There is what he calls the yearning for Christ and the joy of knowing that Christ is drawing me to himself. This is where we start. But because we're human, some imperfections begin to reveal themselves if we're willing to see it. And the first imperfection is pride. And it's not some kind of egregious arrogance, but just this sense that I'm happy with myself. I feel like I'm doing a good thing. I'm happy with the road I'm on. I'm happy with the choices I've made. It's a pride so subtle, it is hard to notice. And then, at some point after that, there settles in some discontent. By discontent, John means this eagerness to have some new stage of my spiritual life show itself to me. I want a new, exciting part of my journey with Jesus to begin, sooner, not later. We continue on the spiritual road, and then there is some judging that happens. Oh, my friend over here, my neighbor, not doing everything he or she should be. They're tripping on that spiritual road a little more than I am. And then by contrast, we make it further down the spiritual road into some envy, which means we're still looking at a neighbor, but feeling some jealousy over the spiritual advancements that they've made that I haven't made yet. And then John says, then is when it sets in the sloth. A bit of despair about the lack of visible progress that I'm making in my prayer life and my spiritual life. And it makes it hard to keep going because I'm just not feeling anything right now. And John says there is a lack of sweetness. That's where I began. Prayer, time with God, it was gratifying, and that has all dried up. And here's what John says. He says, God weans them from sweetness and pleasure, and then gives them dryness and darkness. And if we are going to be on this spiritual road with Jesus, that's just part of the deal. At some point, everything that was sweet and gratifying about prayer, it dries up, it goes dark. And not because we've made some horrible mistake, but because it is the will of God, it is the gift of God. I've been asked before, hey Mason, I have to say that in my prayer life, I just feel like I haven't actually heard from God for a while now. My prayers just, I feel like I'm sending them to God and I'm getting nothing in return. And God doesn't feel as close as he used to. And my answer has been some version of, guess what? You have been given a gift. Might not feel that way. What it means is you have made it far enough with Jesus that you have eventually gotten into the wilderness. And yeah, there's nothing exciting going on there. But you're still with Jesus. So John continues. Says that it's here in the dark night of the soul. These feelings of despair and even fear at what is going wrong? What if I'm messing this whole thing up and can't figure it out again? We enter into that dark night of the soul. But what we find out when we persevere through it, on that spiritual road, yes, we have lost the sense, the feeling of some of that gratification, that emotional and spiritual high that you can feel. We've lost that. But when we've stayed on the road through all the dry parts, what we find out is we also have lost the need for gratification, for spiritual highs. And we've lost the need for Jesus to come to us where we are, where we're comfortable, where we feel good about what's happening. And without even realizing it, God has delivered us into joy. God has brought us to this place on the spiritual road where things like pride and judgment and envy and sloth just don't hold the same appeal to us that they once did. So Jesus says to the scribe and to the disciple, "Are you sure that you are ready to go down this road with me?" Matthew, as the teller of this story, has given us a real gift. He doesn't tell us what their response back to Jesus is. And by doing that, Matthew has grabbed us by the collar and pulled us into the story. And now Jesus is looking you and me right in the eye and saying, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests and the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Are you sure you want to be with me?" We're going to go to some incredible places. And we're going to go to some dry and dark places. And guess what? It's all going to transform you in my image. Are you sure? As you're hearing John go through these different stops along the spiritual road, you might be identifying kind of where you feel you're at on that road. Wherever you're at, Jesus is giving you the same challenge, as well as the same scandal of let the dead bury their own dead. Are you sure you're with me? Can you keep up? Matthew doesn't show us a response in the story so that you and I get to jump into the story ourselves and see what our response to Jesus might be. Because Jesus is not pausing for us. He's not slowing down for us. He's not speeding up for us. And this union with God into which he is bringing us, it goes at the pace of Jesus and nothing else. There is this saying that is spoken a lot in churches, and it drives me nuts. Put Jesus first, or put God first. I don't like that. Because if God's first, what are you putting second? That's not God. No matter how small a slice of the pie it may be, if it is disconnected from God, it's an idol. I don't want to put God first. I don't want to have 100 things in my life and just tell myself God is the most important of them. I want God to be the thing that radically transforms how I think and interact with everything in my life and everything that I call home and everything that is part of my journey. Don't put God first. Because at some point you're going to stop to attend to whatever is second, and you're going to look up and Jesus got out on the boat and on the lake and he's gone. We don't get to have our life and our family and our relationships and our work and our finances and our politics apart from Jesus. It all belongs to him. We also don't get to have our religious life and our prayer life just to ourselves. It all belongs to Jesus and wherever he wants it to go. And if we insist, even for a moment, that it belongs to us, it becomes an idol. All of these things, family, work, finances, politics, relationships, religion, and prayer, it all either gets absorbed into Jesus, or we're going to look up and Jesus is gone. So, church, foxes have holes. Birds of the air have their nests. And the Son of Man, Christ into whom you and I were baptized, has no place to lay his head. Your move. Let's pray. Back to John of Apamea. Direct the course of our lives, Lord, straight towards you, so that in you we may reach you, and so that in you we may find you. Make us worthy to attain to you in you, and let us behold nothing beside you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, when we were baptized, our answer to Jesus was yes, that the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Are you still with me? Baptism is our yes to that. It is the most serious yes we could ever give. Come all the way back to where we started. Since the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been teaching us with words and showing us with his healing actions that life alongside him, yes, it is challenging, it involves a great deal of suffering, and it is the most joyful life available to us. And in our baptism, we received the same claim upon us that Jesus does in his baptism. That's why Jesus is baptized at the beginning of the gospel story and nowhere else in the story. Because the water is where we begin our journey with Jesus. And the words from the Father that you are my child and I am happy with you, those words are the beginning of our journey with Jesus. So if you're ready to be baptized, you haven't yet, and you're thinking, Jesus, I want to say yes to you. I want to go on this spiritual road with you, thick and thin. Come and be baptized. If there's any way in which this church can be a blessing to you today, come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.